On today's episode, we would like to discuss five practical biblical principles for when convictions collide in a marriage. Hey everyone, welcome to By Our Love podcast. This is Charlton
and Natasha. We are a large Christian family living abroad in East Africa, and we would like to invite you along on our journey of faith, hope, and love.
On this podcast, we're going to be discussing our Christian walk, kingdom convictions, discipleship, and church planting,
as well as international adoption, the ins and outs of daily life as a family of 12, and inviting on special guests that motivate and inspire us.
We hope to be a source of encouragement and challenge the status quo. Thanks for joining us.
Welcome back to By Our Love podcast. We are so glad to have you with us today. And if you are new, welcome. Thank you so much for listening. We would love for you to subscribe and be a part of our podcast family. Well, let's go ahead and get started. I do want to say that you might hear some children screaming and laughing and having a great time in the background. We do live in a very crowded neighborhood in Kampala, and there are lots of children enjoying themselves outside today. So you might hear some of that background noise. it's just part of life.
It's here. Real life happening.
Real life happening. We are not in a studio. We are in our house. So I hope you enjoy the sounds of the children. So today's episode has actually been highly requested by our listeners, when convictions collide. So differences of opinion when it comes to spiritual doctrines and worldview can be very challenging, especially in the marriage relationship. But the reality is that this happens. You are not alone. As we grow and mature, we often change our views on things. This can cause a lot of hurt and strife in a family, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. We can feel isolated and lonely. So today, we want to talk about this very real battle that many people have to face.
Yeah, one of the realities as we grow old together, a husband and wife, is that, you know, it maybe for a lot of people, you think it's kind of a given that you're just going to continue to grow together and continue to think the same. And for many people, as time goes on, the reality of that is that that is not always the case. And faith, what we believe, can be a great source that unifies us. But it also, for some, can be a source that drives people apart. And especially as if you've grown up in circles of Christianity where maybe you begin to look at the scriptures in a different light, you start to see the words of Jesus and want to begin to put them into practice, and you don't really see maybe your church or faith community around you believing the things that Jesus said or putting them into practice. And when you start to do that, that can end up becoming not only a wedge between you and your friends, but it also within a husband and wife relationship, this can become a wedge that drives you apart. And I know that Natasha and I have seen time and time again, people that we know where they one kind of got onto what we call the kingdom journey, where, you know, you start seeing the words of Jesus and saying, oh, you know what, I think Jesus said what he meant. He meant what he said, and I'm going to start obeying those things and living this out when it comes to loving my enemies, blessing those around me, and the strict teachings that he has that we see set forth in the Sermon on the Mount. And we begin practicing that. For many, it has been a source of tension. And that's what we're talking about as we talk about when convictions collide. And so it's one thing for myself. I know that I've continued to say throughout mine and Natasha's journey is that I am so thankful that God has brought us on this journey together. And very much kind of in different ways, we were looking at kind of different areas in our own lives and different topics within Scripture. But He was working on our hearts and bringing us together. And that's been such a tremendous blessing for us to be able to walk this journey together.
It has been a blessing. I'm very thankful for that. On our very first podcast episode, we do share some of our testimony. So if you have not listened to that, I hope you get the opportunity. I think the whole reason that we are doing this podcast is because God has been so amazing and He has changed us completely. He has turned our world upside down, and the things that we chased after and desired and wanted, we no longer have those desires and wants, and we are just thirsting after Him with everything that we have. We still make mistakes. We still get on each other's nerves. I mean, you know, at times we may not see eye to eye when it comes to even some spiritual matters, but we work through it, and we are committed to each other, even in the hard times, even when we don't see eye to eye. And that is a work of God, because the number one thing in our relationship is trying to be like Jesus and chasing after Him. He comes first. Jesus comes before me being a wife, me being a mom, me being a friend. He comes first. And the more that we conform to His love, the more that we will love those around us. Love has to come first, because when we love Jesus with all of our hearts, we end up loving everybody around us, even when we have difficulties, even when we're arguing. Hey, you know what? Compared to eternity, does this discussion, like, is it worth getting so worked up and angry about? No, it's not. It really is not. I actually grew up in a family. We went to church every Sunday. I grew up Lutheran, and then when I was about 10, we started going to an evangelical church when we moved across the country. But we went to church on Sunday, but we were just Sunday Christians. So what I learned in Sunday school is really the only spiritual teachings that I got. The rest of the week, we just didn't really discuss anything. My dad did pray with us every night. He would say the Lord's Prayer. But at that time, my mom wasn't a Christian. And so I think that he was trying with what he knew. He did his best. But at that time, yeah, my mom wasn't a Christian. And so the things that pertain to the kingdom of God just really did not impact her life. And so they were unequally yoked. And that was very difficult. Growing up watching them, because they argued all the time. They did have a very hard marriage, but they loved each other. They really tried to make it work. But there were a few times when I heard the word divorce. There were a few times when they stayed in separate bedrooms. And that kind of, I don't know, defined my view of marriage. It just didn't seem very appealing. I don't know. I guess you could say it was very confusing growing up. And then also, if we would go to church and mom didn't go to church, that was hard. So yeah, since then she has been baptized, and she has been really, she's changed her life, and it's been really exciting to see. But I did not have growing up that input on what it means to be a wife and a mother. I guess we just had a very secular home. For me, when I was young, It was very important to be well-liked, to be popular, to listen to the right music, to have the right clothes. I never left the house without makeup on and my hair done. My looks were very important to me because that's how that was my discipleship. My discipleship was MTV and magazines. And at that time, growing up in the 90s and early 2000s, I was very into top 100 Billboard music. And so Britney Spears, Christina Aguilera. I mean, it's kind of embarrassing talking about this now. I listen to some really generic music, y'all, but I've gotten over that. But that is like what I thought you needed to be: thin with blonde hair and great makeup all the time. And it just really, I think it was a cover up for a lot of things. As I got older, I really did have a hunger for spiritual things, but it was very convoluted and I was very confused. I was very confused because the Bible said one thing, yet the churches I went to said another. You know, do not be conformed to the world, be transformed. I didn't know what that meant because everywhere I looked, I did not see that. And so as I got older and we really started to read the scriptures and see the things that Jesus said and taking them seriously, it just rocked our world completely. Not wanting the things of the world, in fact, wanting to be free of the things of the world, getting out of debt was huge. I think a reason we got into debt when we were younger was because we were trying to keep up with the Joneses, as the saying goes, you know, making sure that you do have the things that everybody else has, even in church circles, you know, wanting to stay relevant and have what everybody else has and do what everybody else does. But that was not the life of Jesus. That's not what he did. He went against the grain. And when we started doing that and we started doing it together, it was amazing. It really was. So freeing ourselves up from debt, and part of doing that is seeing what is important, and the things that became important to both of us. Getting rid of cable television, saying this is not going to help us in our spiritual walk, and getting rid of it together. Looking at where we are spending our money and what we are buying, and it started in little steps. We were just faithful with little things, and it really started to turn into bigger things. Going through all of our movies and books and just chucking stuff, just getting rid of stuff. We really went through a big phase of that. And then once that stuff started happening and we were being transformed on the inside, it started to transform us on the outside, especially me being a woman. I started looking at all of the time and money I was investing in my appearance and saying, you know what? I don't think that I should be doing this. I don't, when I look at the women of the Bible, when I look at Jesus's mother, when I look at Mary, I mean, her example was very profound for me. She just, out of all the women in the world, God chose her to have his son. And why? What was so special about her? And then just looking at her life of full surrender was really inspiring to me. And so I started making very big changes. And I'm thankful that Charlton was on board for that when I started wearing skirts and modest clothes and wearing a head covering and eventually not wearing makeup and not wearing jewelry. It was not overnight and it did not happen right away. It was a progression because I wanted to own any conviction that I had. I didn't want to just do it to do it. But the inside came first. And I think Charlton seeing me really being genuine and making those changes first on the inside really helped with the outside changes that followed.
Yeah, I definitely, it's been a tremendous journey. Like we've said already, for myself, growing up in a more of a conservative style church and a conservative setting, but it still was one of those for God and country atmospheres. I grew up in a family, a military family, father in the military, brother in the military. Like that was viewed as your good Christian duty. And so one of the major things for me as we started to wrestle with some of these things and to evaluate our life. And actually at that point, maybe I should mention, you know, where Natasha and I, as we were, after we were married, we ended up attending one of the largest mega churches in Louisville, Kentucky. And it was during this time that we started kind of having these changes and things that we're questioning as we look at, as she said, as we looked at the scriptures and then looked at just kind of the church, at least the church that we knew and had been exposed to, and saw that there was just some major deficiencies around us. Like Jesus is calling us to this, but we're not really seeing this on the larger scale happening. And so that created a lot of questions in our mind. And as we began to just take step by step, as Natasha said, it was like, okay, we don't know. We're going to just step out of the boat, put one foot in front of the other, and let's just take these little steps of obedience and see where that leads us. And every step of the way, God met us. And we were kind of looking into different areas. Like she was saying, she was working on various matters of the heart and thinking about just her appearance and modesty and covering, and that trickled into a whole lot of other areas. And for me, the big point was looking at voting, participation in the military, and non-resistance. Those were really the big ones for me, because from my background and upbringing, that was a given. As a conservative, you vote Republican, and these things are a given, that you can participate in the military and still be a Christian. And so for me, as I began to actually just sit down and say, okay, what did Jesus say? And I couldn't walk away after seeing what Jesus said and say, you know, he didn't really mean that. And so, so that really kind of, yeah, launched us on this amazing journey to where we're at today. And thankfully, our convictions began to sprout and grow together from that place of just being willing to push aside what we believed or what we thought or what other people were saying, and just simply sit down and say, okay, what does the Bible teach? What did Jesus say? And what's the example that we see from the early church? And so that might actually bring us to a good point now to actually look at some of these five biblical principles for when you're in a situation, you find yourself, you and your spouse, and your convictions are colliding, you're not on the same page. And we hope that these will be things that help you. And the first one is prayer and blessing others. So number one, we need to make our situation, make our requests known to God. Scripture tells us to do that. And so to make this a point of prayer for yourself and for your spouse, and asking God to work on your heart and asking God to work in the situation to give you wisdom on how to speak, but also seeking how you can bless the other. You know, Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Now, the other person doesn't necessarily have to be cursing you for you to bless them, but I think there's a general principle that the things that we do, the things that we say, we should be seeking how we can bless others. This is a continuation theme, if you will, throughout the entire biblical narrative from the old into the new, is that God has chosen a people and that he wants to bless those people, not just so that they can have great things and live a good life. No, the purpose and the focus of blessing them is that they may be instruments by which the rest of the world and the rest of the people around can also be blessed, and not materialistically speaking, but blessed with the things of God's kingdom. And so seeking how we can bless our spouse, even in the midst of a point where we may not agree. But point number one, making it a point of prayer and finding ways to bless the other.
And not just individual prayer, but praying together. So if you are both seeking after God and you're both Christians, well, praise the Lord that you have that, and you have that foundation in Christ. So praying individually, but then really praying together. And I know that this is something we need to grow on in our marriage. It's so easy when times are busy and you have a lot on the schedule that prayer seems to be the first thing that goes. And that's how we fight our battles, is number one, with prayer. So make a point to be praying together. And, you know, that's something Charlton and I need to work on. It, you go through seasons where you do really great and then you fall off the wagon and you don't do so great. But praying together is definitely the number one, I would say.
And so number two is to share convictions or truth in love. Scripture tells us to be those who are sharing truth in love. And so now we can maybe insert, for the word truth there, we can insert the convictions, the things that we're coming to and understanding, and make sure that we're sharing those or communicating those in a way that is loving and helps the other person to hear. And this is something for myself. Sometimes I get onto something and I'm fascinated with it and it's new and I don't fully understand it. And so I haven't come to a place where I can articulate it well. And in trying to articulate it, I end up maybe causing Natasha or others more confusion than helping the situation. And so making sure that we are being mindful and sharing the things, the truths, and the conclusions that we're coming to, share them in a way that is loving and gives grace to the hearer. Ephesians 4:29, he says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearer." And so, while this, you know, we want to make sure that we're using scripture in context of what it's saying, the historical context and the immediate context of what he's pointing to, there's still principles and applications that we can apply in other areas of life. And so right here, I mean, that's pretty straightforward, not letting any corrupt word come from our mouth, but to speak the things that are necessary for edification so that we can impart or give grace to those who are hearing. And I think if we have that mindset or keep that at the forefront of our minds when we're trying to communicate, especially with our spouse, when it's something that we may not see eye to eye on yet, or something that is being studied out together, I think that's something that can help us. So number two, as we said, is to share the convictions or share these truths in love.
So I would just add on, while we are sharing in love, we also should be sharing in respect. So for wives, we should respect and follow the leadership of our husband rather than openly rebelling against him or quietly undercutting what he has to say. So part of respecting him is, if you as a wife are seeing something in the scriptures and you want to follow it and you have the conviction of the Holy Spirit, while you are talking to your husband and maybe he is voicing his opinions on the matter, respect him while he is talking. Look at him, really listen to what he has to say, and refrain from interrupting him. This is so important, because when you show him that respect, it really goes a long way, and it's what we're called to do no matter what. No matter if you agree on a particular subject or not, you should be respecting him. And it gets hard when we feel misunderstood, when our husbands are not getting what we are saying, or maybe not in agreeance with how we are feeling spiritually and what we are being led to do, it can lead to resentment. And we can't let pride get in the way. We don't want pride to get in the way of our marriage, because your marriage is very, very important and your husband is very important. So respect him. And I would just add on to that, that when he falls short, just as we as wives fall short, your judgment can fan the flames of insecurity. So we can end up pressuring and instructing rather than exercising the fruits of the Spirit. And we should be growing in the fruits of the Spirit. When our desire is Jesus, when he is our aim, we naturally become more loving. We need to love each other through these battles, because really the battle is not against flesh and blood. So the word of God modeled in our lives is powerful. And that is what we need to cling to. And that is what we need to stick with, whatever doctrinal disagreement you may be having. Cling to God, model the life of Jesus in your life, and practice and live the fruits of the Spirit in your life.
And maybe just to tie point one and two together, in Colossians chapter 4, starting verse 2, Paul says, "Continue earnestly in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open us to us the door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." And then here the major point in verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." So there, verse 2, starting with continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant with thanksgiving. And then verse 6 there, letting our speech be seasoned with grace and seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer each one. Also, if we look over at 1 Peter 3, there's so many applications that we can pull out of this. The book of 1 Peter is just a tremendous book. There's so much practical Christian living that comes out of this letter. But in 1 Peter 3, he gives some instruction and wisdom to wives and husbands. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold and jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." So we see there he's giving instructions for the wives, but he's also giving some instruction to men as well. And he goes on in verse 7 to say, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." So that's a high bar there. It's a short passage of scripture, but that's a very high bar that Peter is setting for men, setting for husbands, to make sure that we are honoring our wives and respecting them as the weaker vessel. And not only that, but recognizing that we are heirs together in the life that we have in Jesus Christ. And so we need to make sure that we are loving our wives in the way that Christ loved the church, as Paul tells us in Ephesians, and making sure that we're also respecting and trying to move in a common direction and be the ones who are leading that path and leading our wives and our families. So husbands, if your wife comes to you and maybe there's something that she's been studying or looking at and she has a question about it because, you know, the Bible says this, but I don't see us doing it, then don't just be quick to answer with what you think you already know, or what the what you've believed all of your life, be willing to start with a blank slate. And that brings us to point number three, which is start with a blank slate. And this is for both husbands and wives, is that we need to be willing to set aside what we think we believe, what we've been taught throughout years. Maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong. Just because you're starting with a blank slate doesn't mean that everything you believe or think is false. Starting with a blank slate is just being willing to say, okay, I want to try as much as possible to remove the lenses and the presuppositions and the things that I've been conditioned to potentially believe. I want to set all of those aside and just say, okay, I'm going to start with a blank piece of paper and say, okay, whatever topic it may be, what does the Bible teach about this? What does history inform us about us? What does Jesus specifically say? Let me start with his teachings. Let me start with the things that he said. And then from there, let me look and see what the rest of Scripture has to say on this. And then what's the witness of the early faith? And how has this been practiced throughout church history? And then when did potentially a change come in? And I think really this third point is really an important one for all of us as we get into all these differences between, well, this church believes this and this church believes this and this group of people believe that. And so how do we know what we should believe? I mean, there's 40,000 plus different denominations within Christianity, and there are some similarities between all of those different groups, but there's also some vast differences in belief and practice. And so one of the healthiest things I think that we can do is to continue to come with a blank slate and say, okay, I'm going to lay all this aside. I'm going to take off those lenses that I've been looking through, and I'm going to just try to start with what the Scriptures are saying and communicating, and then begin to make application from there. Because it's really important that we know why we believe what we believe. We need to answer those questions and feel that we can stand upon the things that we believe because we know them to be true and because we've searched them out. Time and time again, Scripture is commending those who are searching these things out. When Paul came to the Bereans, it says that they were found to be more noble than the Thessalonians because they went and sought out whether the things that Paul was teaching were true or not as they searched the Scriptures. So just this automatic blank acceptance of whatever is being taught or handed to us is not what we're called to. We're called to search the Scriptures to find out whether or not the things that are being taught are true. Also, Paul says to be diligent, to show ourselves approved, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So that takes our cooperation and our participation in actually studying out these things and having a firm grounding. And what's the important part about that is that if you can, as a husband and wife, be willing to set aside those things. And like I said, just because you set something aside doesn't mean that it is no longer true, but it's being willing to just put it on the side and say, okay, let's start from scratch. Let's start with a blank slate, and then let's start to build things together, which is actually point number four, which is to build the puzzle together. And this is what's extremely important. And I think a lot of times, at least maybe in some situations that I can think of, part of the problem is that with a husband and wife, you have one or the other who's willing to start with a blank slate and then starts putting the puzzle pieces back together, and the other one hasn't. So the other one either A, hasn't got to the blank slate yet to even rebuild the puzzle, or they were at the blank slate, but one partner ended up moving on without them. And I think it's very important that as you begin to rebuild, sometimes it's important to deconstruct so that you can reconstruct the things that your faith is founded upon. And building that puzzle together is something that should continue to bring you together. And remember, putting a puzzle together is piece by piece by piece. And the more that you can do that as a couple, the better off you'll be in the long run. And there is a wealth of resources out there. The one nice thing, you know, even if you have to, if you're starting with a blank slate, doesn't mean that you have to actually reinvent the wheel. There is a enormous amount of resources out there that can be very helpful. And I would say that might be a good way so that hopefully it doesn't be potentially become a source of tension or confrontation, is to say, okay, we're gonna look at this topic or this subject or this aspect of our faith and find a sermon or an article or something that you can come together, listen to or read, and then talk about the things that maybe you agree or disagree, and then why you agree or disagree, and utilize it as an opportunity to create conversation around those things. And like I said, there's a numerous amount of resources out there. There's great stuff on the Followers of the Way website. There's great audio sermons. There's a Followers of the Way podcast. The Bible Project has some really great resources. I know we really enjoy the short videos that they put together. It's a very helpful way to simplify a lot of biblical concepts and theological ideas into a way that is compact and understandable, that can create a lot of great conversation. N.T. Wright is another one that I would recommend. He writes when he's Tom Wright. If you see something from him and it says Tom Wright, he's writing to the lay person.
He's writing to me. I like Tom Wright.
he's writing in a simplified form that really anyone can understand. And then if you see where it says N.T. Wright, then typically that's a lot more theologically minded. He's going to use a lot of big concepts and terms and metaphors, and it's going to be a book that's thousands of pages long. So anyway, there's great resources online and books. If you're interested, feel free to email us. We'd be willing to send you a list of things that we have really benefited from.
The Historic Faith.
The Historic Faith. That's another great one. Yeah, that's a collaborative project there. TheHistoricFaith.com has some great videos to really help people go through and understand what the early faith was like. There's access to the writings of the early church. I mean, those were really instrumental for Natasha
Huge.
And I.
Yeah.
When we were first kind of dumping everything that we thought we believed and just setting all that to the side, as we looked at, you know, we started with the framework of Jesus. We started with, okay, what does Jesus say? And then from there, we said, okay, what are the apostolic teachings?
Right, because if you're going to read a commentary, why not read a commentary of those who walked with our Lord, who were disciples of the disciples? I think that's a pretty legit commentary if you're going to read a commentary.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, the nice thing about the commentary of the early church is, number one, their witness, the lives that they lived and the deaths that they died as a result of their faith speaks volumes. But not only that, I trust that the disciples of Jesus, that the apostles, were pretty faithful disciple makers. And so so I think, you know, Irenaeus, Ignatius, Tertullian, Clement of Alexandria, Clement of Rome, I mean, these there's a wealth of knowledge and practical Christian living that can come out of the things that they wrote. They spoke the same language. They lived in the same time period. And so they are at a very unique advantage to really give us great insight into what the early faith was like. And so, like I said, that was very instrumental for us. David Berceau is a great resource. He has both audio teachings as well as a whole long list of books and writings and materials available on the early church that I would recommend to anyone. That you can find their stuff on Scroll Publishing. .com. So as we've talked about the 4 points, we're going to get to our fifth one. So our first one was prayer and blessing others. The second was to share those convictions or those truths in love. And Natasha added on to that and in respect. The third one was to start with a blank slate. And then the fourth one was to begin to build the puzzle together. And so the fifth and final one is to live out the truths that you discover. I think that is for me and for Natasha, that was a very important key for us early on, was that it wasn't just something, head knowledge that we brought in. And there was certainly plenty of that, things that we just brought in, we wrestled with, and we were still trying to figure them out. But the things that we could act upon, we just said, okay, let's just do it. We may not fully understand the teaching yet. We may not fully know why this is or why Scripture's calling us to this, but let's just do it and let's just see what happens. And the tremendous amount of blessing that flows from starting at that point or having that mindset is unbelievably fruitful. And just take the steps, you know, find little ways, little steps of obedience. I mean, you can get to the big steps and the radical changes. And if you're at that point, start making them. But I would just say, take little steps one by one and start living out and acting upon the truths that you're discovering in the Scripture. And you'll start to see the fruit that flows from it.
Thank you so much again for listening. We really hope that those five principles will be useful and helpful as you are going through things together as a husband and wife. If you have any thoughts or questions or comments, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is byourlovepodcast@gmail.com. We are also on Instagram, but I must say, we are not super active on Instagram. It is a nice tool to use, but honestly, if you're looking for daily encouragement, our Instagram page is not going to help you out there. But we are on Instagram. You can find us at Podcast By Our Love, and we would be so happy to meet you and talk through all this stuff.
Have a blessed day. Thanks for joining us.